Well, today, what do we call today? Palm Sunday, right? This is Palm Sunday. It is where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And where Jesus is coming and he's claiming to be the king. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read together Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 44. In every one of the Gospels, we see the triumphal entry. But we're going to focus on Luke's scripture passage here. And if you would all open up, or you can follow on the screen, but if you would stand for the reading of the Lord's Word together, if you are able. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would just open our eyes to see you as king. And Lord, we would make you the king of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So in this story that Jesus, about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, we have to get a little background about what was going on. What was Jesus actually claiming as he was coming in to Jerusalem on a donkey? You know, and so we need to go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Because here, written around 520 BC, we have a prophecy about the Messiah, about the king that's going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. So Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This prophecy is being told, and these people, the Israelites are ready for him. They've been anticipating this day to come, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And they know what's happening, that he is claiming to be the king. And so they are excited. They're ecstatic. They can't wait. But why can't they wait? Because they have a certain expectation for this king, Jesus. They see him coming in, and they have an issue at this moment in time. And the issue is that Rome is in control. Back in 63 BC, Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem. And now they are controlling Jerusalem. They're controlling the Jews. And they don't like this. They hate this. They're frustrated. And they have almost 100 years in bondage to the Romans. And so their expectation is, well, here comes our king. And what is he going to do? He is going to set us free. Set us free from what or from whom? From the Romans. And they're excited. They're ecstatic. And so how do they respond? With shouts of joy. Right? Claiming him to be king, and they can't wait. Finally, he's come to save us from the bondage of Rome. Finally. That's their expectation. That's their hope. That's why they're so excited. That's why they're giving all their praises. But Jesus is claiming a different thing. You see, Jesus is coming on a donkey. You know what that signifies? He's not coming on a horse, okay? On a horse, that would signify, let's go. We're going into war. We're going into battle. Let's get these Romans out of here. He's coming in on a lowly donkey, signifying peace. He's coming in peace, and yet the Jews, the Israelites, they are desiring a warrior king to lead them against the Romans. And they're so ready for the temporal king, the temporary, the here and now to take care of the needs in this moment, to take care of the needs of the Roman problem that they had. And they were ready for that. And they weren't thinking about their need for their eternal king and their greatest need in which they had, which was freedom from their sin. And so there was this confusion here. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. And we do that all the time, don't we? We focus so much on the here and the now and the temporary, and we allow it to cause us to make weird decisions. We cause it to allow us to just be confused or have tons of fear, and all these different things come into our life because we're so focused on the temporary, we forget about the eternal and the eternal realities of our world. That the here is not all there is. That there is a greater. That there's an eternal that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And we're so focused on, oh, what am I going to do today? How am I going to get my third point of my sermon today? Which, just so everyone knows, happened while I was listening to the worship team practice this morning. So thank you, worship team. I appreciate that. Thank you, God. I appreciate that. Right? We're so focused on the temporary, the here and now, and we forget about the eternal treasures, the eternal glory. We focus on the temporary pleasures of this world. Aw, that will be fun to do. And how many of you guys, including myself, have made stupid mistakes over and over and over again? Only in our youth, right? No, right? Because we're so focused on the pleasures of this world. And we like them. And we give in to them. And we miss out on the importance of recognizing the eternal. And so this crowd that is worshiping Jesus, that's praising him, that's so excited for him, is so focused on the here and now, and they're missing out on what Jesus is really coming to do. And so what ends up happening is a few days later, what's going to happen? This crowd is going to change. They're now disappointed because they realize that Jesus is actually not here to lead them into battle against Rome and to free them from the Roman oppression. That's not his purpose here. And this disappoints them, and they get angry and they get frustrated, and things change fast and they turn on Jesus fast. Let's go to Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 24. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. How quickly things have changed. We don't know exactly the makeup of these two crowds. We don't know how many in the crowd that were praising Jesus, shouting Hosanna in the highest, putting down their cloaks and the palms on the road for Jesus, were in the same crowd as the one that were saying crucify him. But I believe that there was some commonality in that group, where they were so disappointed that their expectations were not met in who Jesus was and what they expected him to be as their king, and therefore they turned on him quickly and they said, "Crucify him." And in that section, and in this passage, we're in this passage. When the crowd is saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," there's a man that's standing right next to Jesus. Barabbas. And that's us. We're the sinners. We're the ones that deserve to be crucified. We're the ones that deserve to die because of our sin. And there's our king that's standing there, perfect, sinless, and now he's being condemned for what we have done. And he's taking our place, the place which we deserve to be at. I hope you understand that. How your sin and my sin made it so that Jesus needed to be crucified so that we could be set free. That you grasp that, because so often we brush away our sin as it's just a little mistake. Not that big of a deal. Oh, it's not nothing. No, I don't need to apologize. I did nothing wrong. I was in the right. You just didn't understand what I was meaning by that. And we just brush it off, and we don't grasp the magnitude of our sin. But place yourself in that moment next to Jesus as people are shouting, "Crucify him, this man that is perfect, who has done amazing things, who has raised Lazarus from the dead, who has cured people, who is just such a loving teacher." And then here's you. You know all the sin that you've committed. You know all that you've done. The crowd even knows some things that you've done. You're a murderer. And yet they're yelling, "Crucify him, your king, your savior." That is the king that we worship. He is the one that came not to set us free from Rome, but to set us free from sin. The much greater need, which we so often think, and we miss the magnitude of our own sin. And when we miss the magnitude of our sin, we miss the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made for us. The sacrifice of our Savior, of our King. And so, in this, how do we respond? How do we respond to our King who loves us, who sacrificed Himself for us? I don't know about you, but when I think of a king, I think of someone who's kind of selfish, who is greater than thou, who says, do this, do this, do this, and if you don't, oh, whack, you're dead, right? Not really caring about the lowly people. But here's our King who looks at us and loves us and sacrificed Himself for us. So how do we respond? Well, first, let us praise our King. Let us praise our King. So often, I feel like we mess this up. Whether it's because of fear of what other people will think. Oh, I don't want people hearing my voice. Oh, I don't want to make a scene. And we're so scared and we're so stiff. And this is our Lord who died for us, our King who died for us. How do we not let it out with our whole heart? Verse 37 and 38 in our passage. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Joyfully. We come to him joyfully because what he has done. Because of the life that he gives us. If you understand what he's done and who he is, how does it ever make sense logically that we would neglect to worship him joyfully? And not only that, but with loud voices. It doesn't say with beautiful voices, right? Because that would disqualify some of us. Loud voices, right? Everyone can do that. Everyone's capable of that, and just pouring ourselves out to the Lord in response to what he's done for us, in response to our Savior. It's all that makes sense. Any other way is, what? Do you believe that he did what he said he did? Do you believe that he took your sin? How could you worship him in any other way? But don't let us become like the crowd, where we're praising him one day, and all of a sudden what's coming out our mouth is very different the next. I think that happens all too often, where some of us may joyfully praise him on Sunday morning, and then we go to work, and we're a totally different person. And the words that are coming out of our mouth are to please our coworkers, or maybe it's because we are just angry at our boss, and he's totally unfair. And then we come with all these things where all of a sudden we go to school. We're a different person. We hang out with that crowd and we try to fit in, and so curses are coming out of our mouth. We go to our work and we fit in with our coworkers, and instead of praising our Lord, which we were doing on Sunday, we go ahead and we become this different person to fit in with the crowd. What? That makes no sense. Right? Even James chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. That crowd changed quickly because their expectations were ruined. Who they thought the king would be was not, and so they began to curse and shout, crucify him. We do the same thing when we choose to praise him on Sunday and be a different person on Monday. We should be praising him with our whole lives, with all that we are. What comes from our lips should be praises for our Lord, our Savior. And people should be able to see that and recognize that by the way that we live and by the things that we say. Praise the King. He is the one that is worthy of our praises. Now, if we don't praise Him, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The rocks are going to cry out. That's how worthy of praise our King is. The rocks. Let's not make the rocks cry out. Are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. No. Let's praise Him wholehearted with all of us each and every day and let the rocks be silent like they should be and allow us bring up the praises to our Lord. Because if you have a rock garden that's going ahead and singing praises to the Lord, well, we'll have to have a talk, all right? So not only should we let us praise the King, but let us trust our King. Let us trust our King. Now in this situation, right, they had trouble trusting Jesus. They had their whole plan figured out. The King is coming. He'll conquer Rome. We'll be set free. This is great. This is awesome. And once the plan was not going like they wanted it to, they did not trust. And they did not believe. And they thought that Jesus was not doing what He should be doing and not accomplishing what He should be accomplishing. And yet if they had only trusted, they would realize that Jesus was going to do something much greater than what they had in mind. Conquering sin. Conquering death. To give us life. And they needed to trust Him. And we need to trust our King. We need to trust Him with all that we are. Because of what He's done. He has earned our trust, hasn't He? And yet we still have trouble trusting Him. We have trouble trusting Him with our day-to-day life. We get comfortable. We and then all of a sudden, well, You tell me to do this, but I don't think that would work, Lord. I don't know. That's a little scary. I'm going to rely upon my own strength, and therefore I'm not going to do it. And yet, we don't trust that He will take us through what He needs to take us through in order to do what He wants us to do. Now, the examples are countless, right? In each and every person's life, each and every day. About whether we choose to trust Him or we choose to trust ourselves. And you see, the thing that ends up happening with all of us is what we end up doing, we're really good at this, is we make ourselves the King of our lives. We put ourselves at the throne of our lives. We think the world revolves around us. The problems of this world, anything that comes, it's all about me. And we don't place Jesus at the center. We don't place Him on the throne. And when we choose to do that, well, we're choosing to trust in our own power, our own strength to accomplish what we need to accomplish, because maybe we've done really good at our job, and, you know, we got a lot of wealth, and, you know, things are really comfortable for us. We got a nice house, a nice car, you know, and so we've built that up over the years, and, you know, I'm just going to stay safe, and if God tells me to do something, well, if it fits into my, you know, schedule well, then yeah, I might consider it, but in the long run, and in reality, what we end up doing, setting our own plans, doing it our own way, and neglecting the reality that our Lord and Savior is at the throne, and we are not. That's a huge mistake. Because when we choose to trust Him, when we choose to put our trust in Him, we're going to have a whole lot of peace. That's going to cover us. We choose to trust in ourselves, we're going to be full of a whole lot of stress, a whole lot of worry. And that's not going to be a good place to be. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." He is the one we need to trust. What is it that you're holding on to? That you're not giving up to Him? That you're not trusting the Lord with? Is it your finances? Is it your job? Is it your friendships? Is it your marriage? What is it that you're holding on to, you're keeping control of, that you need to trust the Lord with? And to do it His way as opposed to your own. Because His way is the best way. When we follow Him, when we live for Him, as opposed to living for ourselves and what we think is best. What a mistake. In everything, in all circumstances, praise Him and trust Him. Now this third point I want to share with you is the one that was about 2 hours old. But I'm excited for it. Let us share the King. Don't keep Him to yourself. We do that too often. We are ridiculous. It makes no sense. He sacrificed Himself for the world, not just for Dan Goff. For everyone. And then we keep Him to ourselves when the world around us is lost. I mean, this is the King that sacrificed Himself for the world. This is the King that needs to be known, that needs to be praised, as opposed to King James. For those of you who don't know, LeBron James, a basketball player. Not for the Lakers. Didn't make the playoffs. Not much of a king. Sorry. Right? But we give our praises and we give our trust and we place it in the wrong places all the time. And then all of a sudden, when it comes to sharing our King with our world, with our friends, all of a sudden what happens? We get afraid. I'm too scared. I don't know how to react. I won't have the right words to say. And we're not trusting God. That He will lead us through in order to be able to share with the world our King who is needed. Who gave His whole self for us. Who sacrificed Himself for us. How could we keep that silent? I know we talk about that all the time. Youth, you know we talk about it all the time. Why? Because it's so important that we would get it. And it's not just for you youth, it's for everyone. There are so many people in our life that are lost, that need the hope of a Savior, that need their sins forgiven, because guess what? They are still in bondage to their sins, but they have a King who has died for their sins if they're willing to put their faith in Him. But they're lost. And we're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that He has commanded. That's what we're called to do. As we're going through our lives, as we're at our job, and we have our coworkers that we come across, we share with them our King Jesus. Because guess what? We're praising Him with our lips throughout the day. We're not cursing people. We're not ragging on our boss. We're not making fun of the coworker that keeps on showing up late. If that's you, sorry. We praise our King, and they're able to see it with our words and with our actions. We go into our neighborhood and we don't wait years to share with them. It's so easy to get into a new house and a new neighborhood and then live your life and get so consumed by yourself, and then you never ever share with them your love, your King. You share with them about the Cubs, about the White Sox, about the Bears, about movies and music, but then you neglect to share about the most important thing ever, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What? Illogical. That makes no sense. What are we doing? You go to school, kids. You have so many friends at this point in your life who are so lost. You have friends that are trying to pull you in different directions in different ways. And you have an opportunity, a unique opportunity at your age, with so many different people placed into your life, to be able to share with them your King. Don't miss out on that opportunity. Because in 3, 4, 5 years, that group of people is going to be different. And you're not going to have that opportunity again. Praise the King. Share Him with the world. Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you really, really, really genuinely think, I need this King? I need Him. Do you really, really, really understand what He did for you? Those of us who are raised in the church, sometimes that becomes hard because we think we were not really that bad. We did some fibs here or there. We punched our siblings here or there. You know, we said some things we shouldn't have said. But you know, all in all, we're not that bad. We're good kids. I still call myself a good kid, right? You know? And we forget and we don't understand and we lose the reality that our sin was significant and our need for a Savior is huge. And therefore, when we think our sin was small, then we make our Savior small. And what a mistake that is. So go to that place this week. As we're moving towards Good Friday, as we remember what Jesus had to endure, because I want you to remember this. We were there. We were Barabbas, and we were set free. And here comes Jesus to take our place, and what happens to Him? He is brutalized. He is beaten and bloodied. And He took that in our place. I don't know if any one of you has been near death in your life. A moment where you escaped it and you're forever changed. We're all in that place when we're standing there and then all of a sudden we're set free. And how that should forever change our lives and change the way that we choose to live and walk each and every day. But think upon that sacrifice that He made, and whatever those sins are that you have committed, that's what placed Jesus on the cross. That's why He had to die. That's why He had to sacrifice Himself. Don't make it a small thing, because it's a huge thing. And as we remember this week, it doesn't end there in His beating and in His crucifixion. Because next week we come and we celebrate the resurrection of our King. His plan was a better plan. His plan not only was a better plan, it was the best plan to set us free. To set us free from the sin and to conquer death. So let's live like it, right? That we have been set free. Let's no longer go back to that life. We don't need those things. We're no longer in bondage. Yet we go back to it. Why? Those aren't comfortable. It's not a good place to be. We've been set free. Let's sing it out. Let's celebrate it. Let's glorify our Lord and Jesus Christ, our King, and place Him at the center of our lives and no longer run to the things of this world and make us the sinner. Our Savior lives. Let us celebrate that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand it more and more each and every day. That we would be transformed by that love, Lord, by Your sacrifice. And Lord, that You would be our King that we don't keep from anyone. Lord, but You would be the King that we declare to the world. Lord, we love You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.